So we've been going through a series on waiting. This is something I personally do not do well. I am not a good waiter. Not that I don't like to serve people, I don't like to wait. When Len started talking about bagels and bacon, there's something inside of my soul that gets very excited. And then he said, it doesn't rain down from heaven, but if it did, I would be a very happy camper. If cloudy with a chance of meatballs was actually true, and bagels and bacon, right, that would be my choice, probably. But I don't wait well. I'm realizing this. The older I get, like, I've been going after this patience thing for, like, most of my life, and I feel like sometimes as I go after it, I get less patient. I can't figure out. We're working on it. I'm taking some time to process. This week was one of those. It seemed like every single time I got in the car, my patience meter dropped like 60 kajillion. And if I had to wait at a streetlight for like 3 seconds, I was like flipping out in the car, which led to prayer, which led to somebody cutting me off, which led to some more prayer, which led to somebody else cutting me off, which led to more prayer, and impatience took over, if I'm honest. So when we talk about waiting, understand that I own this one today. I own this one, so I'm preaching to myself when it comes to this concept of being patient and waiting and what waiting really and truly needs to be in our lives. We kicked off this series. Pastor Robert told us to wait for the sake of others, to be in prayer for someone who needs a Savior, to come alongside someone, not for your own sake, but for their sake. And then Pastor Jaime last week talked about waiting when it does not make sense. Waiting for something beautiful while in the process doesn't often make sense to us. But when we choose to wait in to what the Lord has, even when it doesn't make sense, if we lay down our dreams, there's something that He is preparing for us. If we just wait upon Him. And sometimes that answer is different than the request that we have. And that's hard for us sometimes. This week, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with us, there's one in front of you. It's page 261. And this morning I want to talk to you about waiting when you just want to give up. Thanks, Pa, for setting us up really well with the kids. Waiting when you want to give up. Maybe let's put it this way. When everything in life is a mess, and most of you just wants to give up, but there's a small part of you who wants and hopes and dreams just to hang on. Or maybe this way, you've decided it's time to call it quits, but you're just looking for someone to tell you it's going to be okay. In this time of season, Christmas time, there's, for some of us, there's this giddy feeling that takes over. Because either you like to give or to receive gifts. But for others, this time of season, there's hurts and pains that are associated with it. And when it comes up, you want no part of it. And the reality is, as we process through this life together, we do this together. So whether you're in a state now where you're longing and hoping for Christmas, or you just want it to be over, our eyes need to be open to those around us. So maybe this morning, that's you. Maybe this morning as you're sitting here, there's a part of you, a situation that you're going through in your life right now, and everything inside of you just wants to give up. And it's not wants to, it's wanted. Like everything gets meshed together, and you just want to give up. I want to ask you to hold on. And for those of you who are not in that place, where you're not feeling that at all. You're giddy, you're excited, you're putting up Christmas trees, even though it's 65 degrees outside and everything seems weird. Can we open our eyes during this season to the people around us who may not be in the state that we're in and be Jesus to them? This is what the Word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And bear with me. Pray with me as I read this section. There was a certain man from Ramath, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One of them was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were present priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and her sons and daughters. But Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. That is a lot to take in. But I want to set the stage for you for a second. I think sometimes in our lives, there's little things in our life, there's little things that we complain about. I complain about the little things all the time. There's little things, and I complain about them, and then you hear somebody else's circumstance, and your circumstance seems really, really tiny. Sometimes we let those little things build and build and build, and they become really large things. And they need to be pushed to the side. But for a second, I want us to hone in on what's taking place here for Hannah. These are not little things that she is dealing with. This is large. Because in the community and the time frame of what she lived in history, your value as a woman was measured in the ability to have children. And so in the world's eyes, there was something wrong with Hannah. And she was reminded of it every single day in her family dynamic because her sister wife had children after children after children. And she had nothing. And her husband loved her with all his heart, mind, and soul and would give her an extra portion. And if I'm her, there's all these emotions going around. She looks and she sees her sister wife who God seems to be blessing her. What is wrong with me? Must be going through her mind. And in the midst of trying to help her, her husband giving her a double portion that doesn't fill her need. And all it does is perpetuate the situation that she's in. Peninnah, her name means jewel. And as Hannah looked at her, clearly she is a jewel. Look at her. She's children after children after children. And Hannah's name means grace. And she has to be sitting there going, please, dear Lord Jesus, please, please help me. So I think how we respond in the midst of desolation makes all the difference in the outcome. Let me say that again. How we respond in the midst of desolation makes all the difference in the outcome. So as we process through the story, I want you to keep in mind the desolation that this woman is in, the feelings, the emotions that get expressed, and how we respond in the midst of our desolation, how we respond in the midst of our circumstances makes all the difference in the outcome that we receive. Verse 6, it says, and because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept on provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why do you not eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they were finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." I just want to give her a hug. In the world's eyes, she is broken. Her feelings and emotions are brokenness. And on top of all that, the people that are around her heap insult upon it. Let's look at it for a second. Peninnah, her sister wife, picks on her to the point of weeping. She provokes her into anger. She irritates her, which is this concept of welling up in rage, and keeps on poking and poking. "You can't have kids. You 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 can't have kids. Whack!" I'm reminded, we have tons of dogs around Nye. I love me a puppy. And every time I see a puppy, I get all excited. And we have big dogs and little dogs. And this picture to me reminds me of like a dog with a head collar on, right? You know, there's a wound, but they're not allowed to lick it. So just imagine a dog with a head collar on. And then every leg is broken. And this poor dog, and all of a sudden the little yippy dog comes up. You know the little yippy dogs, the ones that aren't really dogs. They're like rats with a little more fur, and somehow we make little handbags and carry them on planes with us. Those little yippy dogs. I'm a little biased in my dogs. And that little yippy dog just comes. And watching that scenario, you just want somebody to walk up and kick the yippy dog. Donna, I'll see you for healing prayer afterwards. Hannah is going about her life, and things are broken. And she's got this person who is in her family who is coming at her like a yippy dog. In the midst of her brokenness, this person is heaping and heaping and heaping and heaping upon her. And then her husband, surely her husband will get it. Surely he'll come along. He's going to come along because, guys, we want to fix everything. We want to fix it. And he comes in the picture, and this is what he says. "Do I not mean more to you than 10 sons?" At this point, this is when the fight starts. "Don't you understand I love you? I.e., what's wrong with you? I am right here." And in my mind, it's this picture of the me monger. You ever had a conversation with somebody you're having, and you're telling them a story about what's going on in your life, and all of a sudden they cut you off and start telling you their story? Oh, yeah, this is what happened to me. Can I finish my story? For a second, can I let you know what's going on in my life? We'll get to you in a second. Right now, we're talking about me. Please. And if I'm honest, there are times when I find myself doing that same thing because somebody's telling a story, and then it makes me think about another story, and I find myself. So I'm going to own this one this morning to say this happens to me. And I apologize if you've experienced that from Pastor Jeff. But she needs some love, and she needs some caring, and she needs some comfort. And so far, the people in her life are the yippy dog and the me-monger. And she just wants somebody to tell her how she's thinking, how she's feeling, all her emotions, her irritation, her misery, her bitterness of soul, it says. This welling up of despair. She just wants somebody to come alongside her and say, "You know what? It's going to be okay." So then surely, the priest is going to get it. She She gets up and she's praying. She's crying out to God, "Lord, hear my prayer. I will do anything. I will give you my child. I will put him into service with you. I'll let you have him so that he can serve you. I don't even have to have him, but let me give birth to him." And the priest sees her, and immediately he thinks, because of the circumstance, and she's mumbling, and the words aren't coming out, the first thing that pops into his mind is, she's drunk. And he goes over to correct her, because you're at the temple, you have to be good here. And immediately, he misses the whole thing. There's times in our life where the yippie dog comes into play. There's times in our life where the me-monger comes in. And then there's the person who completely misreads the situation. And in the midst of your despair, says you're the problem. When I was growing up, we'd be watching something on television, and it seemed like every time my father came in the room, something inappropriate came up on the television. We could be watching Sesame Street, and as soon as my dad walked in the room, something inappropriate jumps up on the screen, and he'd lay into us. And we tell him, no, you're misreading it. No, go to your room, go to your room. This one time at Christmas time, we were watching a G-rated movie. G-rated. They don't even make G-rated movies anymore. A G-rated movie. And we're watching it, and my mom's sitting there with us, and at the end, they wrapped it all up. It was like a Hallmark-y kind of thing. And the couple at the end, they start kissing. My dad walks in the room. What is this garbage? Nancy, what are you letting them watch? And my mom goes, oh my goodness, you guys are right. I can't. You're correct. Now times that by like 50 million and put yourself in Hannah's position when she's got the yippie dog in her family jumping all over her in the midst of her despair. She's crying out for somebody to see her, and her husband just wants to focus on himself. And the last person, the person who serves God, is sitting there. Surely he will see, and he'll come to her rescue. And he accuses her of doing something that she's not even doing. You talk about bitterness of soul. You talk about rage. You talk about misery. She is feeling all of these. And she just wants someone to tell her it's going to be okay. You're not broken. God still cares. He sees you in the midst of your turmoil. He sees you in the midst of your pain. But all she's hearing from the people around her are the negative. And oftentimes, in the midst of desolation, the company we keep affects our view of the outcome. Oftentimes, in the midst of our desolation, the company we keep affects the view of our outcome. And I'm not saying to disown your family. I'm saying sometimes, in the midst of this desolation, the voices in our sphere of influence don't lead us to the understanding that there's a God to hope in. And that needs to be broken. And the scripture goes on in verse 15. "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." What is wrong with you? "Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered in verse 17, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." In verse 18, she says, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered them. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Finally, someone is able to speak some truth into the scenario that Hannah is living in and shed some light on the story and speak these words of truth: "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And I want you to notice that this is in the course of time, meaning right then and there, she receives some encouragement from a man of God, but right then and there, her prayer was not answered. In the course of time, she received what she desired, but it wasn't answered in the moment. There was still some more waiting that this woman had to go through. There's nothing in the story that says that Peninnah stopped her little yippy-dogness. There's nothing in this story that says her husband finally got it. But what broke into this story was that somebody heard her in the midst of her misery and shed some light from God. Oftentimes, in the midst of desolation, one competing voice to all the pain and the turmoil can turn the tide to bring hope. Let me say that again. Often in the midst of desolation, one competing voice to all the pain, turmoil can turn the tide to bring hope. I started off this morning saying, hey, maybe you're in a great place. Maybe you're getting all excited. You're all excited about Christmas. Everything in your life is good. But maybe, just maybe, you came here this morning and your life is not good. You're in the midst of some turmoil. You're in the midst of some pain. Maybe this morning you're in a really good place, but you know somebody who, for whatever reason, whatever circumstance, whatever's going on, they are not in a happy, joyous, jingle bell kind of mood. And they are in desperate need of somebody to speak some truth, some hope into their lives. This is how I want us to close. I want you to close your eyes. And if you're here this morning and everything in your soul is not good, there is some turmoil, there is some pain, it's real, it's not imagined. I want you to hear that God hears that turmoil. God knows. It's not fake. How you're feeling is real. I want you to feel all those pieces, all that emotion, all that pain. I want you to feel all that. Hold on to that for a second. Maybe you're here this morning and you know of somebody who is in that place. I want you to think about them, everything that they're going through, everything that they're feeling. As we feel the weight of that, as we feel that turmoil, as we feel that pain, either for ourselves or for others, I want you to look up here. And we're going to read this verse together. As a way to stop it, as a way to speak some truth into our lives or the lives of others, I want us all to say this together. Ready? One, 2, 3. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. As the worship team comes back up this morning, and we conclude this service, whoever that person is, whoever that person was,
that you were thinking about? You got a whole week. Track them down. There are yippy dogs in their life. There are me-mongers in their life. There are people that don't get it and are misreading the situation. And God is calling you to speak some truth in their life. God is calling you to bring hope where there seems to be hopelessness. You can do it. They need you. God needs you. This world needs you. Go and speak some truth into somebody's life. And if you were here this morning, my prayer is that that was the beginning of cutting off the situation that's going on in your life. The answer to your prayer may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But understand that you are not alone. If you need to pray through that with somebody after the service, Donna and Ben will be over here to the left-hand side. Come talk to them. Come talk to one of the pastors. But as we're walking through this time of waiting, may it not be a time where we sit on our hands. God is calling us to action. God is calling you to action. In the midst of these times of waiting, God is calling us. Let's sing this morning. Thank you.